Father, we come right now to your word. Father, we want to pray that you will take over this time and that you will control our whole hearts and our thoughts before you. That, Father, your word is alive and living. And, Father, your words have meaning to us that will shape us in ways that will glorify you. So, Father, I do not know, Father, the hearts of these people that have gathered, but you do know. You do know their needs, their wants, and, Father, areas of challenges. So, Father, we pray that you will take your word and apply them and speak to them in ways, Father, that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. When the 1960s ended, many of the hippies moved down into the city of Santa Cruz in the U.S., and their children, and some get married, although not in any particular sequence. And they started to name their children not as John or Alan or Mary, but they started to, because it was a hippie age, people were in rebellion and people wanted something new. So they started to name their children names like Moonbeam, Earth, Love, Precious Promise, and things like that. So the children with all these names, Moonbeam, Earth, Precious Love, and things like that, all ended up in the public school. There was a young and new teacher who was teaching in one of the classes in the public school. It was her first time teaching. And this teacher saw a boy in the class. His name was Grocery Store. You see, on the first day of school, parents write the names of their children on name tags that were pinned to their shirts. And as this teacher was surveying all the names of the people in her class, she saw this boy by the name of Grocery Store. Of all names, she thought that was odd. But it was a hippie culture, so anything goes. So throughout the day, the teacher began to talk to the boy named Grocery Store. "Would you like to play with the blocks, Grocery Store?" the teacher asked. The teacher later would ask, "Grocery Store, what about a snack?" He hesitantly accepted. By the end of the day, it didn't really seem odd that this boy was named Grocery Store. At dismissal time, the teacher led all the children to line up for the school bus. And the teacher asked Grocery Store, "Do you know which is your bus and where you are stopping, Grocery Store?" He didn't answer. That was strange. This little boy had never answered all day long. And the teacher thought to herself, "Well, lots of children are shy. This is the first day of school. It didn't really matter." And then the teacher had instructed the parents not only to write the names of their children on name tags that were pinned to their shirts, but on the reverse side of the name tag, the teacher wanted every parent to write what stop, what bus stop the bus would let the children off. So the teacher went to Grocery Store's name tag and turned it over because she wanted to know which stop Grocery Store needs to get off the bus. And when she turned over the name tag spelled Anthony. Oh. Grocery Store was actually called Anthony, but his name tag was reversed. He was supposed to get off the grocery store and his name was Anthony. We make assumptions in life, just like this teacher thought that this little boy's name was Grocery Store, but that was actually the place he would get off the bus. We make assumptions. We make assumptions about God too. There are many people who always assume that God is always on my side. Though there are people who claim that they don't believe in God or they have a very superficial connection to God. But when things get bad, they cry out to God. And they say, "God is on my side. He will listen to me." Well, I really don't know him, but at least I'm in trouble right now. God will listen. He's always at my beck and call. I once told somebody about Jesus. He simply looked at me and said, "I'm having so much fun right now. Why should I give up my lifestyle to become a Christian? When I die, I just ask for forgiveness." Isn't the job description of Jesus to forgive us? That's his job. We need him. We ask for forgiveness. We don't need him. That's fine. We make assumptions that God is always on our side. That God is always on our beck and call. But today's passage of scripture that our sister Rita just read for us is one that's quite frightening because it actually overturns an assumption that we all have, and that is God may not be on our side. And so it's very scary to look into this passage. We want to look at closely. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you don't, you can share with someone, or you can borrow from somebody behind you or in front of you. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is about the Israelites, the people of Israel, who always assume that they are God's people. And because they are always God's people, God will always work in their favor. So chapter 4 begins this way. And Samuel's word came to Israel. After a long period of silence, after a long period where visions were rare, the word of God was rare, now God begins to speak through Samuel, the prophet. But Israel was not listening. What was she doing? She was too busy going to war with the Philistines. Why should we listen to God? After all, God is always on our side. He loves us. We are His people. If we need Him, then we'll call upon Him. If we don't need Him, forget it. Forget it. It's too much trouble. So verse 2 tells us that now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites encamped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. In fact, verse 1 is the only time and is the last time we will hear Samuel speaking until chapter 7. Here Samuel was speaking, but the Israelites were too busy. Who cares what God is saying? And this will be the last time until chapter 7 when Samuel will speak. To us, chapter 4 to 7 is just 3 chapters. But in reality, 20 years will pass between chapter 4 and chapter 7, where the people of God will not hear or see Samuel again. And they're going to go through a period of darkness because they choose not to listen to God. And when they choose not to listen to God, God begins to reveal to themselves and overturn a huge assumption that they have. Perhaps God is not on their side. Why do I say that? But before I tell you why, let's think about this ourselves too. We may say, oh, how terrible it is, Israel. They're always too busy to listen to God. When God wants to speak, they are in the battle. Who cares? But there are many of us who brought Jesus out of our own lives too. Israel was too busy going into war. But there are some of us who are also too busy because work takes priority. Because we are too busy with sports on a Sunday morning. Because we are too busy going out on Saturdays. And we are too busy to even open up the scriptures on the weekdays. And we think that's okay. It's okay not to hear from God. As long as we are in trouble, we just cry out to Him and He will listen to us. Israel was too busy because she was going into war with the Philistines. In the very first round of battle, Israel lost 4,000 men. So in round 2, they adopted a new strategy. Now they're in trouble. Now they think about God. Just like many of us, when we're in trouble, start to think about God. So they're the new strategy. This is God is always on our side, right? So let's bring Him into battle. Maybe He will help us. So they decided to bring the ark into the battle. This is what verse 5 says. When the ark of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel raised a shout that shook the ground. This is, okay, we have lost a second strategy. Bring God in. He will help us. We are His people. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines ask, what's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? So Israel thought, first round they've lost. Second round, let's bring God in. Surely He will help us. But the reality of it is that they lost even more. They lost 30,000 foot soldiers in the second round. Why did they lose? Was God not powerful? Did God not really care? And the answer is that yes, God cares. God is powerful. And God helped His own people. But there is an assumption that the Israelites have always assumed they are God's people. But God turns it around and says, no, you're not. The Philistines are my people now. Why? Look at how the Philistines responded when they saw the Ark of God coming into battle. Verse 6, when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the battle, the Philistines were afraid. a god or god has come into the camp, they said. Oh no, nothing like that has ever happened before. We are doomed, or woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They're the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. You see, when the ark came to the camp, the Philistine recognized immediately that this is not just a box that's coming into the camp. It's God. A God has come into the camp. And their response was what? A response of repentance. Woe to us. We are doomed. Who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? They immediately came into repentance. And they immediately thought of scripture. That this is the same God that had led Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus all these years ago. The Philistine responded the way Israel ought to have responded. They responded with, oh, God is in this place. And what should be our response? Our response should be repentance. Yes, we need to come in obedience to Him. We need to listen to Him. He is the one that used to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Meanwhile, how did Israel respond? Look with me in chapter 4, verse 12. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the ark of the God of God. While the Philistines responded with repentance and with awe, what was Eli doing? Eli was the great priest that represented Israel. He was sitting on his chair, verse 13 says. The Hebrew word here is hakeseh, which means the throned. He was sitting on his throne. He was still the God that was on the throne. While the Philistines humbled themselves in repentance and said, woe to us, we are doomed. They were humble enough to repent. Eli was sitting on the throne. While the Philistines saw how powerful God was, that could destroy Egypt with all kinds of plague, here Eli was only worried about the ark, about a box. His idea of God was only restricted to a box and not to the powerful God who can work wonders like he did in Egypt. And as soon as the ark entered the camp with an uproar and the Philistines were crystal clear as God, Eli here did not know what was going on. Eli heard the outcry. What is the meaning of this outcry? He doesn't even know what's going on. What does this have to say to us today? The more we steer away from listening to God's word, the more we become spiritually blind and deaf. And that's what Eli does. Because they have chosen not to listen to God. Eli has become deaf and blind, didn't know what was going on, while the Philistine knew immediately what was going on. And this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. For those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, and who will not turn us to shame, what will happen to them? They will become deaf. Hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant, the deaf, like the messenger I sent. As soon as we turn our eyes and our hearts away from God's word, we too become deaf. We too become blind. This is why when Jesus came to earth, what were the two most common illnesses that he cured? I mean, when Jesus was on earth, he cured quite a number of illnesses, but also his illnesses that he cured were very restricted. Jesus did not cure anyone with cancer, did not cure anyone with back pain, never soothed out our wrinkles. But at least 15 out of the 40 miracles that Jesus performed, healing miracles, had to do with what? Deafness and blindness. Why? Because Jesus knows that when we turn to idols, when we stop listening to Him, we become spiritually deaf and blind. And that's what he was doing. He was fulfilling what Isaiah said in Isaiah 42. That when you turn to idols, you become deaf, you become blind. That's what happened to Eli. When we stop listening to God, you don't even know what was going on. Unlike the Philistines, who knew what was going on. Conversely, when we constantly listen to God in our daily walk with Him, listen to His word, God gives us a sense of acuteness, a sense of sharpness to see the things and understand His ways in our lives. I was reading the biography of George Mueller. One time, George Mueller was on a ship en route to Canada for a preaching appointment. And the ship, because of the turbulent sea, was getting late for its appointments for getting to the shore on time. So George Mueller went up to the captain of the ship and said, "Captain, I need to be in Quebec on Sunday afternoon, and today is Wednesday." And the captain said, "It's impossible. The sea is too rough. We will not be able to take you there on time." But George Mueller said, "I have served God for the last over 57 years, and I've never been late for any of my appointments, and I do not wish to be." While the captain said, "I'm willing to help you, but how can I? I'm helpless. The sea is against us." George Mueller said, "Let's go to the chart room and pray." So he got down on the chart room with the captain and he prayed a simple prayer. He prayed a prayer like a child would pray. It was so simple. It was as if a 9 or 10 year old child would pray. And after that, George Mueller said, "Captain, I've known the Lord all these years and never been a single day that I've never gained audience with the king. Get up, Captain, open the door, and you'll find that the fog is gone, the weather has cleared." And the captain got out, the fog was gone, and the weather had cleared. How did George Mueller, when I read the story like that, had such insight? His eyes were so sharp, despite being an old man at this time. His eyes were so sharp, he could see beyond the fog to God. Did not come by accident. It's not a gift. Because this man spent time listening to God. The more we spend time listening to God, the sharper our eyes get. The sharper our ears get. But the less we spend, Isaiah 42 makes it very clear, the more we look to idols, the more our eyes get blind, the more cataract we get in our eyes, the more our ears will fail until we become deaf and blind. That's why when Jesus comes, the first thing he heals are those people who are deaf and blind. But this is in connection with Isaiah's prophecy. But not only did the Philistines have now become how Israel had to be to respond, but there is something very interesting about how they responded to God. Not only did they say, "Woe unto us," but they remembered the Exodus. When they saw God coming through the ark into the battlefield, the first thing that they saw and they remembered was the Exodus, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And that is why they said, this God is the God that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. So we have to be careful. But then the Philistines prayed another prayer. They prayed that they would not be enslaved. Where do I get that verse? At verse 9. "Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as you have been. Be men and fight." They repeated twice, be men, do not be subject to the Hebrews because you will be turned into slaves. What was the Exodus all about? The Israelites became slaves to Pharaoh. And if we continue to persist not listening to God, the gods that we look to will also enslave us. The Philistine knew that the more you look to these gods, they will enslave you. And that's why they told each other, be men, do not be enslaved. In this regard, the Philistines were completely right. There were already many gods in Israel by Eli's time. Eli's sons were his own gods. His family were his own god. He himself was a god himself, sitting on his throne in the midst of the battle. And these gods are not neutral. They enslave us. The Philistines were right. Let's run away from these gods, or else they will enslave us and not treat us as human beings. This is very true in today's society. When you do not have God in your life and never listen to God and His word, the things that you love will enslave you. Last night, my family and I went to listen to Christians Against Poverty. As an Australian organization that helps poor people, they had a fundraising dinner and we wanted to support them, so we went to the fundraising dinner. During the fundraising dinner, there was a man who gave a testimony. He came from a partly Aboriginal background, and for many years he had been living in a very abusive, dysfunctional family. His father went away when he was very young. He was very bitter, very bitter about his family, angry at his mom, and he always held his own heritage with kind of shame. He was shameful that he was Aboriginal. He was shameful that his family was dysfunctional. He made this his God, that his family was not perfect. He wanted a good family, a perfect family filled with love. He made this his God. And the more he looked to this God, the more this God enslaved him. Because the more he looked to love for a family, the more he did not get it. And the more he did not get it, the more angry he became. The more he turned to drugs, he turned to alcohol, he turned to anger. And anger later consumed him and enslaved him. His love for a good family became his idol and became his slave master. He became so angry, always enslaved by drugs and alcohol and anger. Until we met people at the at CAP, Christians Against Poverty, who explained to him about the gospel, that he needs to turn his life to Jesus, that he cannot cling on to these idols, that he needs to give them up, that Jesus is the perfect family, he's the perfect father that he did not have. And once when he started to turn himself to God, he found that these idols do not plague him anymore. He's no longer under the control of alcohol, no longer under the control of anger, because the idols enslaved us. The Philistine knew idols will enslave you, so flee, be men, don't be slaves. Unfortunately, Israel has become like Egypt. They've begun to walk and speak and talk like Egyptians. What about us? If you keep God out of your picture of your life, you may think it's neutral. Who cares? That is an assumption that we need to get rid of. That's not true. The more you kick God out of your life, the more you will look to other gods. You'll look to even good gods like a good family, love, fulfillment. And when you look to all these different gods, they will enslave you. They will make your life so terrible. Just like this man that was at CAP. His life was so terrible because he wanted somebody to love him, but he couldn't find it. And then he was enslaved by these gods. He became a child of alcohol. Don't think that the Word of God does nothing to us. When we spend time reading it, when we spend time coming on our knees and allowing it to change us, it frees us. That's why God gives us liberty. We always sing about it, we talk about it, that when we become Christians, we are truly free. That's what it actually means. It frees us. And it changes us. And it makes us more joyous. An old man once approached the famous painter Rossetti. The old man brought some sketches and paintings he had done over the years and brought it to Rossetti and showed him. Says, "These are some of my recent works, some of my paintings, my sketches. What do you think of them?" Rossetti, the famous painter, looked at the paintings and said, "Oh, they're worthless. The brushstrokes are very amateurish. The colors are dated. The concepts are very cliché. They're worth nothing." The elderly man was disappointed, but he seemed to have expected the same kind of judgment. And this older man began to take up more drawings. He says, "What about this batch of work?" And Rossetti asks, "Are these paintings done by your student, perhaps a younger student?" The elderly man did not respond. So Rossetti looked at the second batch of paintings. He says, "These are just brilliant, the second batch of painting. The penmanship is exquisite. The color is exciting and bold. The concepts are revolutionary. Who is this artist?" Rossetti himself was moved by these paintings. And the elderly man was teary at this time. And Rossetti kept asking this elderly man, "Who is this artist? Is this artist your son?" "No, no, no," the old man said. "These are my works 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I had such a low self-esteem of my works. I was so harsh on my works that I kept criticizing myself. I never had somebody praise me. So I kept criticizing my own works. And now they've gotten from bad to worst. And now this is the first batch of painting on my recent works. They are the worst batch I've ever produced." And he said to Rossetti, "If I have met you 40 years ago, your words, your encouragement would have freed me then. You would have so encouraged me that I would have excelled as an artist, not decelerate to such an extent that my works right now are worthless." Don't waste time. Listen to God. Take out His words. Come in submission to Him. Read His words. The words of God are not burdensome. They're the source of your liberty and my liberty. Because once when we fail to listen to Him, we will listen to other voices. Those other voices are going to be so harsh. They're going to criticize you. They're going to drill you down. And they're going to say you are nothing. 40 years on, you will be nothing. Cling not to worthless idols, lest you forfeit the grace of God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Father, we come before you this morning and we bow our heads before you. Father, there are many idols in this world that demand our attention, that call us with more important agendas on their minds, and they say, "Come, come, come." But they will always turn out to be slave masters to enslave us. Lord, help us to be good stewards of our time, our priorities. Because when we give time to you, we are not wasting time. But when we give time to you, you actually liberate us. Our God is a God who died for us on the cross. He has no agendas but our agenda in His mind. He gave everything to us, as Ray has just expounded so beautifully this morning. This God has no agenda but ours at heart. He will not enslave you if you give of your time to Him. His words will encourage you and give you hope and purpose. If you're in this congregation right now, listening to this message on podcast, and you've never really surrendered your heart to Jesus, give it to Him right now. The gods of these world are harsh, the slave masters. Vacate your time to them. They will treat you slaves and leave you disappointed, enslaved and angry all the time. But give your God heart to Jesus Christ, who loves you with all His heart, that He gave His life for us. And you'll find that He treats you as a child, as human beings. The Philistines were right. Run away from these gods, lest they enslaved you. Be men. Yes, God created us to be men, to be human beings, not an object to be manipulated by gods of this world. You cannot truly only be a human being when you have been rescued by the Savior. I know there are many in this congregation right now. There are many come because, oh, it's an obligation. They've never really come to realization of who Jesus is. Let's come to Him. Listen to His voice right now. Don't be like the Israelites who would spend 20 years without hearing from the voice of God and see how much they suffered, how much they were enslaved. But let's be like the Philistines this morning. Woe unto me. Have you ever repented of your sins, turning away from the idols of this world and turning to Jesus? And say, God, I want to be free. Free from my anger, free from my brokenness, free from my dysfunctional family. I don't want anger to always dominate me, because anger enslaves us. That we don't see others, that we don't see the good that God has blessed us with. So search our hearts, O Lord God, as we come to you. In Jesus' name, Amen.